Tonight, I want to start where I left off this morning. If you remember my last point this morning, Jesus said to his disciples as he was describing what was about to happen to him, as he was going to go to trial and then to the things that happened to him as far as the beating and the whipping before the crucifixion and in death, he said to his disciples, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He says, regardless of what Satan brings up against me, regardless of what the Romans do to me, regardless of what you're going to witness, I'm going to win. Jesus said this, I'm going to win. I've overcome the world. I've beaten the world. And he was to show them that he was going to beat death. He was going to beat the grave. He was going to come back and say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" And because he defeated all that. There's no way Satan and the world can beat us as Christians unless God allows it. There's no way that a heathen nation can defeat a Christian nation unless God allows it. Sometimes when we turn away from God, God allows Satan to come into our life and to bring trials and to bring tribulations and to bring sorrows, not so that God can get back at us. God's not a vengeful God like although he does say vengeance is mine, but with his children, he does not take vengeance. He does not bring trials and miseries and sorrows into our lives to get back at us for turning because we've turned from him. He does that to get our attention. He does that to bring us back to him. He lets those things come into our lives so that he can shape us and mold us into a vessel that he can use. And oftentimes, when God's people turn away from him, that's what God does. Such was the case in Judges chapter 6 and 7, as we're going to look at tonight, the story of the Israelites. They had turned away from God. And this, the book of Judges, it's a funny book to me, because you'll see where the Israelites turn away from God. God brings a heathen nation in as judgment. They repent for their sins. They turn back to God. God begins to bless them. They forget God again. They turn away from God, and they go through the same cycle. God brings a heathen nation. This particular case, that God uses the Midianites. And the Midianites, right? Look at me now. The Midianites were the nation that God was using to sort of beat up on the Israelites. They turned away from him. They turned their back on him. And God brought the Midianites on the scene to use as his judgment on his people. Here's what the Midianites were doing. Israel would go out and plow their land. No problem from the Midianites. They would go out and sow the seed in the land. No problem from the Midianites. They would take their hoe out and keep the weeds down in their fields. No problem from the Midianites. But when it was harvest time, when it was time to go out and harvest the wheat, and harvest the grain, the Midianites would come in great number, and they would steal the harvest. They would steal the animals. And this went on for several years, and the Israelites were about to starve to death. I mean, when they'd worked all year. They'd planted, they'd plowed, they'd planted, they'd hoed. And yet when harvest time came, the Midianites came, and they'd steal all the food. They'd steal all the grain and the crops that the land yielded to the Israelites, and they were starving, literally starving to death. That got their attention. And they turned to God, and they repented of their sin, and they began to pray that God would send them a deliverer, somebody that would deliver them from the Midianites. In chapter 7, we read where Midian had gathered against Israel. They had come up, they had gathered an army, and the Bible talks about they were encamped down in a valley. They were ready to come into Israel. They'd stolen all the food. Now they were ready to come in and take Israel captive. They were ready to come in and capture the land. And they had gathered an army of 135,000 men. And this army was camped in this valley. And if you figure there were between two and three people in a tent, because they were camped in tents, there were over 50,000 tents. Now think about it. 50,000 is a big number. 50,000 tents set up in this valley 135,000 Midianites camp in this valley, ready to go to war against Israel. Now, God's people had repented, and He was getting ready to deliver them from the Midianites. And so He needed a champion. He needed somebody that would lead the armies of God to fight against these 135,000 Midianites. And He chose a young man named Gideon. Now, Gideon was from the smallest tribe of Israel. Does anybody know what tribe that was? Manasseh. Manasseh was the tribe that Gideon was from. And the Bible says that he was from a poor family in that smallest tribe. And it even goes a little bit further and says that Gideon was probably the runt of his family. And he was out one day by a wine press hiding from the Midianites. Somehow he'd managed to save a little bit of wheat. And he was out threshing that wheat, where they take the wheat and they separate the chaff from the grain. And he was going to take that grain and or that wheat and make him some bread. And as he was out by this wine press, hiding from the Midianites, threshing the wheat, an angel of the Lord came to him and said this, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The Bible doesn't say this, but I think Gideon sort of reacted like this. He looked around and he says, "Who? Me? You talking to me? I mean, I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel. I'm from a poor family. I'm the runt of the family. And you say, mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon wasn't in the army at this point in time. He wasn't a trained soldier. And yet the angel said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon didn't realize who he's talking to for a minute. He says, "Now, wait a minute. If the Lord's with us, then why is all this happening to his people? Why are the Midianites overrunning us? Why are they able to steal all our food? Why are they able to steal all our animals? Why are they encamped in this valley, 135,000 strong, ready to defeat us if the Lord's with us? Where is the miracles of our God that we heard from our forefathers when He brought us out of Egypt?" And Gideon, I think, had the right attitude. Look, we have a miracle-working God. And we have the right to go to that miracle-working God, just like Gideon did in this particular passage, and says, where are the miracles, Lord? You're a miracle-working God. Prove yourself with some miracles. Now, the reason that God wasn't working miracles in Gideon's day is because the people had turned their back on God. The people had no respect for God. They didn't worship God. And just perhaps in 1992, the reasons that we don't see... And listen, God hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, "I change not." In James, it says, there is no variableness with God. He doesn't change. And we still serve the same God that parted the Red Sea. We still serve the same God that sent fire from heaven when Elijah prayed. We still serve a miracle-working God. And perhaps in 1992, the reason we don't see our miracle-working God work some miracles because we're in the same state that the Israelites were. We've turned our back on God. And we don't think, somehow in our modern society, with the way we think, well, we don't think miracles can happen anymore. That's not what my Bible says to me. My Bible says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, "Mountain, move," and that mountain will move. We still serve that same kind of God. And that miracle, and Gideon says, "Look, if God is with us, where are all the miracles?" And the angel said, "Gideon, you're about to see one." Now, this is deep in the Hebrew. You got to look for this. But he said, "Gideon, you're about to see one. I want you to go and lead the way. You're going to save the people of Israel." And Gideon did this again. "Who? Me? Me? I'm the run of my family. We're a poor family from the smallest tribe of it. I'm not a warrior. I'm not a captain of the army. I'm going to lead the people to save Israel." God says, "Yes, you are. I'll be with you. I'll be with you, and you'll save the people. And Gideon said, "Now, Lord, I don't mean to offend you in any way, but could I just have a sign that it's really you? I need to know that it's really God that's talking to me. I mean, when you say I'm to lead the people and we're to go to war against these 135,000 Midianites, I need to know that it's really you. Could I have a sign? Would you state... Now, what was that sign? Does anybody remember? Nope, not yet. Not yet. No, that's the fleece. No, not yet. Here's another one. Gideon says, Lord, would you stay here until I bring a present back for you? And Gideon runs and he kills a kid and he makes some bread and some broth. And the Lord stayed there while Gideon was gone and Gideon brought that down. And the angel says, all right, Gideon, put that on the rock. Put the kid, the meat on, and the bread on the rock, and then take that pot of broth and pour it over it. And Gideon did that. And the angel took his staff and touched the rock, and fire came up out of that rock and devoured the kid and the bread. And Gideon fell on his face and says, it really was God talking to me. It really was an angel of the Lord. And so Gideon takes, he says, it really was God. He does want me to raise an army. We are going to defeat the Midianites. I think he just had a little bit of fit, rejoicing and clapping his hands. He sends out word to all the people of Israel. He says, come on, God's with us again. We're going to raise an army. We're going to go and fight. Now, how many men do you think came at Gideon's call? Anybody know? Now, remember, there's 135,000 Midianites camped in over 50,000 tents down in this valley. Gideon sends out the word. He sends a poster where Gideon pointed and says, I want you, just like Uncle Sam. Remember those posters? I want you. 32,000 men respond to Gideon's call. Now, think about it. The odds are still not quite even. How many Midianites are there down in the valley? 135,000. Gideon has 32,000 men. Now, that's about, what is it? About one to four. And Gideon says, now, Lord, now he didn't know, there's a verse over in the New Testament that says you ought to count the cost before you start to do something. Remember the guy that says, Jesus, he said, now look, you don't start building a house unless you know you got enough money to finish it. Because when you get it half through and you run out of money, everybody's going to laugh at you. Count the cost. He gives another example. He says, don't take your 32,000 men and go to war against an army of 135,000 because they're going to beat you. Maybe you ought to send an ambassador out before the war starts and make peace. And Gideon, he didn't know that verse, it wasn't written yet, but he got to thinking. 135,000 men, 32,000 men. And he goes back to the Lord and he says, you know, Lord, maybe we ought to send an ambassador down to the Midianites and make peace because we're still outnumbered. I mean, it's 4-1. Every one of my men's got to kill four of theirs in order for us to win. And God says, no, Gideon, I'll fight with you. You go. You just go, you lead your army, and I'll go with you. And Gideon, he says, now, Lord, I don't mean to offend you, but I got to know that I'm really supposed to go. I mean, we're outnumbered 4-1. 135,000 against 32,000. I need to really know that you want me to lead this army and go and fight these Midianites. Now, Lord, I tell you what, here's what we'll do. I've got a piece of fleece, lamb skin, and here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to leave it on the ground tonight. And what I'd like you to do, if you really want me to go, is you make that fleece wet from the dew, but all the ground around that fleece you make dry. God said, okay. So Gideon leaves his fleece out on the ground. The next morning he gets up. The ground all... Now look, this is from the dew. No rain, from the dew. The ground all around the fleece is dry, bone dry. Gideon picks up that fleece and the Bible says he was able to wring it out and water wrung out of it. Gideon comes back and says, now God, it's 4-1. I mean, we're outnumbered 4-1. And I don't mean to offend you, but
could we just do it one more time so that I could really know that you want me to go? He said, now, let's just change it just a little bit. This time I'll leave the fleece out, and this time leave the fleece dry and all the ground around the fleece wet. God says, okay. And so the next morning Gideon comes out, and he has to walk through the mud, I think. I mean, walk through the mud because the ground was so wet around that fleece. And when he got to the fleece, it was dry. And Gideon, he just had another fit. He says, God really wants us to go. He wants us to win this battle. And he calls the army, his army of 32,000 men together. He tells them about the fleece. He says, come on. God is going to give us the victory. Let's go. Let's go to war. And God says, Gideon, wait a minute. You've got too many men in your army. Gideon says, Lord, we're outnumbered 4-1. It's 135,000 to 32,000. I'm ready to go. And God says, Gideon, you got too many men in your army. If you do it with 32,000 men, you and some of your men are going to think that you did it in your strength. We've got to pare down the army a little bit. And I like this next part. God says, Gideon, you stand before the army and you tell everybody that's afraid to go back home. Now, these were brave soldiers. Brave soldiers. Gideon stood before his army of 32,000 men and says, men, God told me to come and tell you, if any of you are afraid, it's okay for you to go home. Gideon made that announcement. 22,000 men went home. How many did that leave them? 10,000 men. Gideon says, well, this will certainly do it. Now we are outnumbered almost 14-1. 135,000 versus 10,000. Now we have to go to the Lord for the window. There's nowhere else to go. God says, wait a minute. Just a minute, Gideon. It's a little bit too big yet. And Gideon, I can see him going like this. That's in the Hebrew too. But he says, just a minute. God says, just a minute, Gideon. We got to have one more test. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the 10,000 men that are left down to the river. And I want you to watch how they drink water. If they get down on their knees and stick their head in the river and lap like a dog, that you put them in one group. But if you have men that go down to the river and take the water in their hands and drink like this, you put them in another group. So Gideon did that. He had two groups. Over in this group are the guys that got down on their knees and drunk like a dog. There were 9,700 in that group. In this group, the ones that knelt down and lapped and put their hand and then drunk out of their hand, there was 300. Which group do you think God told to go home? That group, the 9,700. So now, here's old Gideon. God says, all right, Gideon, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. You go and fight the Midianites. And Gideon says, Lord, there's still 135,000 Midianites down in the valley. Now I've only got 300 men. Lord, the odds now are 450-1. Every one of my men have got to kill 450 men for me to win. Now, here's Gideon. Says, Lord, I don't mean to offend you. I really don't. But could you give me one more sign that you really want me to go? Now, God could have said, Gideon, I've already given you two. I brought fire from the rock. I did the wet and dry fleece. Gideon says, I know, Lord, but could I have one more sign that you really want me to lead this army and go down and fight these Midianites? And God says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your servant, and I want you to go down and spy in the camp of the Midianites at night. At night. And so Gideon says, okay. So Gideon and his servant, now think about this. The army of Israel, now it's 300 men. They're up on top of this mountain. Down in the valley are these 135,000 Midianites, over 50,000 tents. So Gideon, Brother Wendell, come up here and help me for a minute. We're going to illustrate this. No, you don't have to fall. You're going to be my servant, okay?
Okay.
Now, here we are. We're up here in our camp, 300 men. God says, get in, you take your servant, and you go down to this valley and spy. So we've got a creek. Here's Gideon and his servant. They're sneaking. Now look, if the Midianites catch them, they're going to kill these two birds. I mean, they're down here in the middle of the enemy camp. Oh, come here. Come on. They're down here in the middle of the enemy camp. And so Gideon and his... Now, how many tents are down here in this valley? 50,000. 135,000 men. 50,000 tents. And so Gideon and his servant are creeping around. Everybody's asleep, supposedly. When all of a sudden, they come to this one tent. And Gideon hears a voice. And the servant hears a voice. And this voice is a soldier of a Midianite soldier. He wakes up, and he wakes up the guy that's sleeping in the tent with him. He said, "I just had a dream. It was one of the craziest dreams I ever had." And the fellow in the tent with him. Now here's Gideon and his servant. Now, you know, they're afraid they're going to get killed because the Midianites. Yeah, that's right. The Midianites find him, they're going to kill him. But they 50,000 tents, and lo and behold, the one they come up next to. A Midianite wakes up and leans over and wakes up the guy in the tent with him and says, "I just had a dream. It's one of the craziest dreams I ever had. I dreamed that a barley cake," and I'm going to tell you in a minute what a barley cake was, but it was a biscuit made out of barley, basically. "A barley cake comes flying out of nowhere, hits our tent, knocks it over to where it's flat on the ground." And the guy that he's sleeping with says, "Well, I can tell you what that means. That barley cake is Gideon. And that barley cake knocking over the tent means that God has given Gideon the Midianites. Gideon is going to come down and defeat the Midianites." And here's old Gideon out here. He's about ready to clap his hands. He's about ready to shout. But he and his servant go, thank you, Brother Wendell. He and his servant go creeping back up to the top of the mountain. And Gideon says, "All right! I've just got another sign from God, the third one. I know he wants us to go down there and defeat the Midianites." And so Gideon takes his 300 men, and you know the story. They take a pitcher and a candle in the pitcher and a trumpet. And they get down there and they surround all these Midianites, and Gideon breaks his pitcher so the light shines. He blows his trumpet. He has all 300 men shout, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon!" And they come in and defeat the Midianites. You read over in chapter 7, I think it is, and you'll find that of the 135,000 men, they end up killing 122,000, and I'm quoting that from memory, so it's, but they kill a whole bunch of them. And God gives them a great, great victory. And in fact, after that victory, the land of Israel had 40 years of peace. 40 years of being God's people. Now, that's an introduction to my message. and my message will be short. I just want to point out three things to you. I want you to notice three things. First of all, I want you to notice the barley cake. This barley biscuit that this soldier had a dream about. Now, don't you know that God, because he controlled that guy's dream, I mean, he told him what dream. He could have had that guy dream, "Hey, I saw a great cavalry come out of Israel. And Gideon was on top of a horse with his sword. And he led that great army to defeat us." God didn't have him dream that. That guy could have dreamed. He says, "Hey, I saw Israel as a great catapult. And they cast a great big stone into the middle of our camp and knocked down a whole bunch of tents." God could have had him dream that. But what did he dream about? He dreamed about a little barley biscuit. Now, let me tell you, back in that time, barley was a substitute for wheat. It was what they fed the cattle and the dogs. And the very poorest of the people that lived back in that time, if they couldn't afford to buy wheat to make their bread, they used barley. And what they did is they dug a hole in the ground. They put the barley down in it and mixed it up. I don't know what they put with it, if they put... I don't know if they have baking powder or whatever you make biscuits with, but they put all the ingredients in down in that hole, then they covered them with ashes and dirt, and they built a fire on top of it, and they cooked that little barley biscuit. Now, this wasn't a fluffy Aunt Jemima biscuit. No. It was a thin, hard biscuit. I mean, you could take it and throw it like a frisbee. I mean, it was that kind of biscuit. And that's the kind of biscuit
that Midianite had a dream about. Something that was they fed to the cattle, to the dogs, to the poorest of people. Something that was common, ordinary, that the poor people had. That's the kind of barley biscuit that this Midianite soldier dreamed about that came into the camp and knocked that tent down. And my dear friends, that's the way God always works. God doesn't use the strong. He doesn't use the mighty. He doesn't use those kind of people that think they can do it on his own. What God does use is the runt from the smallest family in the smallest tribe of Israel, and 300 men who were outnumbered 450-1. He uses that kind of army to defeat the mighty army of the Midianites. That barley cake or that barley biscuit should say to every single one of us tonight, God can use you. God can use you. You say tonight, preacher, I'm timid. I'm shy. Doesn't make any difference. God can still use you. You say tonight, I'm weak. I'm not very strong. Doesn't make any difference. God can still use you. You say tonight, well, I'm not very well educated. Doesn't make any difference. God can still use you. You say, well, I haven't been a Christian very long. I haven't been coming to church very long. It doesn't make any difference. God can still use you. He used a barley biscuit in the form of Gideon, a runt from the smallest tribe, from a poor family. And if God can use that barley biscuit, Gideon, he can use you. Look, he used a donkey to get to Balaam. He used a small boy in his lunch to feed 5,000 men. I was thinking this week, every promise in this book is for me. Brother Wendell, every promise that God put in this book is for me. I was reading over in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water, representing the Holy Spirit, God's power, God's might. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That is thirsty. Look, it doesn't say that he's going to pour his power on those that are handsome, although I might qualify for that. No. But he says, I'm not going to pour my spirit on those that are handsome, those that are thirsty. I'm not going to pour my spirit and my strength on the strong, those that are thirsty. I'm not going to pour my might on those that are mighty, but on those that thirst. I'm not going to pour it on those that are well-educated or those that have been brought up in church. I'm going to pour it on those that want it, that hunger and thirst for it. You don't have to be good-looking to serve God. You just got to be thirsty. You don't have to be well-educated to serve God. You just got to be thirsty. You don't have to have grown up in the church to serve Him. You just got to want it and hunger and thirst after it, as Matthew tells us. Elisha was bald-headed. God used him. Moses was tongue-tied, and God used him. Paul was little and short, and he said one time that his speech was contemptible, and God used him. And if God can use men like that, this little barley biscuit says to me tonight that God can use people like us. He can use us. Second thing I want to point out to you is the dream. The dream. Now stop and think about it. A valley with 50,000 tents. An Arab that's going to have a dream. Sleeping in the same tent. Now think about it. There's 135,000 Arabs down there that could have had the same dream. And yet God says, I want this Arab right here to have the dream. Now this guy was one out of 135,000. There were 134,999 other Arabs. And yet God picked the one that could interpret the dream and put him in the same tent as the one that was going to have the dream. You know what the odds are of that is? Those are pretty big odds. I mean, you got to multiply 135,000 by 135,000 to get the odds of that. I mean, you got better odds of winning the lotto than you do of having a guy that got the dream and a guy that can interpret the dream and having them in the same tent. Now, here comes Gideon and his servant off top of the mountain. 50,000 tents. Just at the right moment, when Gideon and his servant are passing this tent, this Arab wakes up. He says, I had a dream. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have a dream in the middle of the night and I wake up, I don't lean over and wake up Debbie and says, I had a dream, because I know what she'll do. I don't know about you. I usually wait till the next morning. If I'm going to tell my dreams, I usually wait till the next morning
at breakfast time to tell my dream. Not this guy. I mean, he came over to the guy that was sleeping with him and says, Hey, I had a dream. And it's one of the craziest dreams I ever had. And he went and told him the dream. Now, stop and think about it. God had to be controlling every circumstance to make that happen. Gideon could have went to the wrong tent. Or he could have come at the wrong time. Or this guy that had the dream could have been in a different tent from the guy that could interpret it. But God controlled all the circumstances that night. Put the two guys in the same tent. Have Gideon come by at just the right time to wake that guy, to send that dream. I mean, he got control of that guy's brain, said, this is what you're going to dream. And that guy woke up and told the dream at just the right moment that Gideon was there. I don't know about you, but that says to me that God can take care of the circumstances that come into my life. He can take care, he can bring into my life exactly what I need at exactly the right time that I need it. He did it for Gideon that night.
If God could lead Gideon to just the right tent at just the right time, and just to hear that dream and the interpretation, then don't you think he can lead us tomorrow where we need to be? Don't you think he can put us tomorrow in exactly the right circumstances that we need to be in? If God could take a small boy's lunch and feed over 5,000 people. 5,000 men, the Bible talks. Doesn't even count the women and the children. If he could use a small boy's lunch to feed over 5,000, don't you think he can feed us tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day? Look, if God could keep Daniel alive in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, don't you think that he can keep us through our trials, and our sorrows, and our burdens? Sure he can. Sure he can. That dream, that barley biscuit ought to say to us that God can use us. And that dream ought to say to us tonight that God can take care of us. And then number three, I want you to note the assurance that Gideon got. Three signs. We think of Gideon, we usually only think of the fleece. But three times, Gideon went back to God and says, God, I'll go and fight. I'll go and lead this army. But I got to know that you're going with me. I got to know it's your will. And God said, all right, I'll tell you. And so he had fire come from the rock. He had the fleece wet and then dry. And then he sent Gideon down at just the right time to hear this dream. And each time that God gave him assurance, Gideon says, all right, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go lead the army. We ought to be like Gideon. In that we ought to go to God. And we ought to get the assurance. Number one, we ought to get the assurance that we're saved and on our way to heaven. The Bible says we can know that. I'm talking about K-N-O-W. We can know it. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And just like Gideon wanted to know that God was going with him, every single person here tonight, before you walk out that door, you ought to know that you're on your way to heaven. You ought to know that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ought to know that your sins are forgiven and washed away. And you can know it. The promise is in the book. And then, number two, you ought to know that when you walk out that door tonight, God's going with you. And he's walking beside of you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And part of the Great Commission, but a part we don't often think about, where Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, always, in every situation, in every place, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And my dear friend, you can just as well as you can know that you're saved on your way to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, you can know. No, I'm talking about K-N-O-W. You can know that Jesus walks beside of you every day, every place you go. You can know that. If you don't have that assurance tonight, you ought to come. You ought to get on your knees before God, just like Gideon did those three times, and say, dear God, I've got to know. I've got to know. I'm facing a trial tomorrow. I'm facing a sorrow or a test tomorrow. Something that I need to know. I want the assurance that Gideon got. I need to know that you're going to go with me. God hadn't changed. The same God that Gideon prayed to is the same God that you and I pray to. And he'll give us that assurance. Father, thank you for this story. It's true. Thank you for this person called Gideon and for how he led that army of Israel that night and defeated the enemies of God. Father, I pray that from this little story you would teach us these truths. You would teach us that regardless of what we are or regardless of what we aren't, you can still use us. You can still use us. And dear God, I feel tonight there's some folks here that think that God can't use them because of who they are, because of what's happened in their life. And I pray tonight that you would show them that you've got a plan for their life, that you can use them to serve you.